Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in a desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." So he was slightly unusual. "And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Can we pray together? Father, the series we're in mornings is called Encounters with God. And Lord, that's what we ask for this morning. We ask for an encounter with you. We ask that you would meet with us. Speak to each person here, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we looked at how to make priorities, how to prioritize your day, your year, and even your life, how to make your life count for something eternal, something beyond this world. But what happens if you feel like you've blown it already? What happens if you've made decisions, you've done things that make you think, "Oh, I've messed up"? Maybe you're here on this Back to Church Sunday and it's your first time in church for a long time and you're thinking, "You know, my life isn't all that I wanted it to be." Or maybe it is all that you hoped it to be and it still isn't enough. When things have gone wrong, in a small way or a massive way, how do you make a fresh start? How do you make a fresh start? Is a fresh start even possible? You know, we all know what it is to want a fresh start. We know what it is to want to sort of draw a line under a period or an event or a word in our lives. To wish things were different. To even say, "You know, things are going to be different." You ever done that? Say, "Right, I am. I'm going to make a fresh start. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Things are going to be different from now on. It's going to be a new beginning. It's going to be a New Year's resolution." I wonder if you've said that recently. I read one person's New Year's resolution. It said this: "I resolve to work with neglected children. Brackets, my own." Sounds funny, doesn't it? But seriously, how do you make a fresh start with your children? How do you do that? How do you make a fresh start with your spouse, with your family, with your friend? People in our society are going to extraordinary lengths now to make fresh starts, aren't they? You know, some people emigrate. You know, some people get divorced, change jobs, all sorts of different things. People even go to the extent of having cosmetic surgery just to make a fresh start. Actually, the most common New Year's resolution is focused, can you guess? Losing weight. It's health and fitness. You know, exercising more, eating less, cutting out smoking. And yet, there's an undeniable fact that remains. Most New Year's resolutions fail. And I was reading in The Guardian the other day, and this is the story. Let me just read it to you. "The first mass participation experiment to unravel what makes a New Year's resolution a successful step towards self-betterment, or more commonly, a dismal failure of willpower, is launched by psychologists today. Why does there seem to be such a desperation to make things new? And why do people fail so dismally? Richard Wiseman, a professor of psychology at Hertfordshire University, says this: we know millions of people around the world will try to keep to New Year's resolutions, but we don't have a clue what is the best advice to give them to succeed. We want to try and find out. We don't have a clue what is the best advice to give them. That is honest, isn't it? Especially for the Guardian. Psychologists don't know the answer. Journalists don't know the answer. Agony aunts don't know the answer. Even psychiatrists don't know the answer. I would suggest that maybe the person we need to go to for the answer is the one who made us, the one who designed us. The key to making a fresh start is to go to the one who started us in the first place. And the reason we're looking at this book, the Bible, that we've just read from, is because this book is actually the Word of God. It's His instruction manual for life. You can find out how to live life in this book. I'd encourage you to read it. And Mark 1:1 says this. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word gospel simply means good news. Good news. But it isn't just a message of good news. It's a person, Jesus Christ. The good news is a person. And this morning I want to introduce you to this person. This person who can transform lives. This person who is in the business of making and enabling fresh starts in people. So let's look together and let's see what we can discover. And I want to suggest that from this passage, there are two keys to making a fresh start. The first is to desire a changed life. Desire a changed life. Now, in these verses we've read, a messenger is predicted. Look at verse 2 and 3, there's this one predicted, a messenger. And those words there in verse 2 and 3 are quotes from prophets hundreds of years before. And they're saying a special messenger is coming. And then verse 4 says this, and so John came. John, this messenger, arrives. This strange man that people are flocking to in the desert. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. And so John came, baptizing the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The whole Judean countryside came out to him. Wow. People flocking to this guy who just sounds a bit odd. Why? Why are they flocking to him? Well, it's verse 4. Because he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance is a long word, but it's got a very simple meaning. And it simply means to turn around. Turn around. Well, I met a guy this week called Mike Breen, and he told me a story about what it means to sort of turn around. And he's a frequent flyer in his job. You know, he travels across the Atlantic time and time again. And because he's a frequent flyer, he sort of gets upgraded to business class most of the time, and which is great because he's sort of 6'5", you know, very long legs, and business class is good for someone, particularly if they're tall. But he said the thing he likes most about business class is actually the business class lounge at the beginning and the end of the journey, where you can look on high over all the poor people in economy who are waiting for their bags or waiting to get on the plane, and you're there in luxury being pampered. And the thing is with these business class lounges, they're often a little bit hard to find. And so he was in an airport in America, in Phoenix, and he went to the desk and said, yes, could you show me, tell me where the business class lounge is, please? And the lady said, can I see your ticket? And it says, apparently, always he gets a bit nervous at this point, as if he's going to be found out. And so he gave her his ticket, and she said, oh, that's good, Mr. Breen, that's fine. The business class lounge is just over there. And she pointed to a what looked like a metal tube. And then there's this big lounge upstairs. And the metal tube was a lift. So he went to the lift and got in the lift. And in the lift, there were two buttons. And he pressed the up button, and the lift went up. He watched it. The numbers go from 1 to 2. The lift paused, and it came down again. The doors opened, and he was in the same place that he started. And I thought, that's strange. He tries again. He pressed the button again. Lift went up. Numbers changed. 1 to 2. Paused. Lift went down again. Doors opened. Back where it was. So, oh goodness, there must be a code or something. And so he went back to the lady and said, excuse me, you've forgotten to tell me the code. It's code, isn't it? No code. And he said, sure, there's nothing I should know about this lift. No code, just in the lift, press the button, go up to the lounge. See, I must have just been stupid, So he went back into the lift, pressed the button, lift went up, lift paused, lift went down, doors opened, back where he was. And he goes back to the lady again. And he says, are you sure there's nothing I need to know about this lift? You see, the doors aren't opening. And as he said it, it dawned on this lady what was happening. He said, Mr. Breen, are you aware there are two doors? And at that point, he didn't feel 6'5". Very much felt 5'6". Went back into the lift, pressed the up button, turned around. Pause, doors opened. There was a lady there waving at him. Who'd been watching him standing there, looking at the lift. The point was, he needed to turn round. He needed to turn round. And John is saying, there's something amazing available for you, but you need to repent. You need to turn round. John was preaching a message of lives being turned round, a message of life change. And people heard about this and said, I want this. I want a changed life. That's what I want. Isn't that where all New Year's resolutions begin? Just dissatisfaction with the status quo, saying, yeah, I want things to change, whether it be your shape, your circumstances, or something else. These people wanted change. Think about it. They were living in occupied territory. The Romans told them where to go, where to live, forced them to pay taxes, and made life very, very difficult. They wanted change, of course. They would. But the change John offers them is not actually removal of the Romans or a change in their circumstances. The change that John offers them is a change in their relationship with God. He offers them a change in their relationship with God. You see, the biggest enslavement they were facing was not from the Romans, but was from something else. The biggest problem they were facing was not occupation. It was alienation from the God who made them. And interestingly, John isn't telling them something new. He's telling them that what actually in their heart of hearts, they already knew to be true. You know, the Jews had a saying, this was their saying, if Israel would only keep the law of God perfectly for one day, the kingdom of God would come. You know, if we could live perfectly just for one day, things would be better. Our lives would be better. This world would be transformed. They knew deep down in their hearts that the key to a changed world was actually to live according to God's laws. To live according to God's plans. But they also knew that they consistently failed to live up to them. And in our heart of hearts, we know that the key, that our sort of biggest need, as it were, is personal transformation. Personal transformation. We know there's a God out there. We know there's a God who made this amazing world. You see it on a morning like this, you look at it and think, wow, what an amazing world. And yet, we know there's something about this world that's wrong. We know there's something that has just sort of got out of kilter. We know things in this world should be so good, and yet they're not. You know, are you facing problems? With work? With family? With relationships? Are you facing any of those problems? Maybe other areas. You know, there are real and hard problems that we face in this world today. And my tendency, and I suspect your tendency, when faced with problems, is to ask for them to be taken away. Anyone have that experience? You just ask for them to be taken away. But is that our biggest need? Have a think about your New Year's resolution. Maybe it's to lose weight. Do you know there's a lot of thin people with big problems? Maybe it is to save more. There's a lot of very unhappy rich people. Have a think about that problem. Is the removal of that problem going to change everything? Is that really the answer? Will it really solve everything? I would suggest it wouldn't, because I want to suggest that the removal of our problems are not our biggest need, because they're just symptoms of an even bigger need. Let me say that again. The removal of our problems, of your problems, are not your biggest need, because they're symptoms of an even bigger need. You need, I need, whoever we are, need more than anything else, personal transformation. But there's a problem with this, isn't there? Thomas the Kempis, an ancient monk, famously said this: "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." Does that resonate? We get so frustrated at others, don't we? But actually, we can't even make ourselves as we wish to be. That's so true. You know, we've dramatically failed to keep God's standards, let alone our own. And our lives in this world are frequently in a mess because of it. But to these people, people like you and I in this story, John is offering the possibility of repentance, a changed life that begins with the forgiveness of sins. John came to the people and offered the chance of a fresh start. He offered them hope. He said, "Get ready. I'm preparing the way. I'm preparing a way for a new start. Do you want it? Do you desire a changed life? If you do, you need to demonstrate that desire by repenting." Well, how do they repent? You see in verse 5 what they did. They confessed their sins. They simply admitted to God what they knew in their hearts to be true, that they'd messed up, that they got things wrong, that they needed forgiveness. And that is what you and I need to do. To desire a changed life. Can I just say at this point, Alpha is a fantastic thing to be able to ask your questions in a slightly smaller setting. So I'll be happy to chat to you later as well. So that'd be great. But that repentance is not the final answer. Because you can regret things. You know, you can decide to turn. And you can admit you've done wrong. But you'll discover that actually you're no closer to God. You'll discover that though you expend all your effort trying to do the right things, turning that other way, that New Year's resolution still fails. And the reason it fails is because it's not enough just to desire a changed life. It is not even enough when that desire drives you to expend all your effort to change. Because the only way to truly have a changed life is to receive one. The only way to truly have a changed life is to receive one. And that second key is to receive a changed life. We find this so hard to accept. We think, surely if I try hard enough, surely if I do the stuff, if I put out a strategy, then I'll be able to change. But actually, for these people who repented, it won't be long before many of them are actually far from God themselves. And so we're waiting. We're waiting for verse 8. This one who will not just baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Looking for this one who's going to break into our world. Break into our lives. I wonder whether you've seen the Keanu Reeves movie, The Matrix. It's a film that looks forward to a time when computers and machines have taken over the world. Hope that doesn't happen. But the humans think they're living a normal life because it's simulated for them by computers. And one man, Neo, has this sort of vague inkling that all is not as it seems. But he needs someone to come from outside his computer-generated world to show him. And we're just going to watch a little clip from this film at this crucial time.
Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Morpheus said to Neo, "You can't be told what the Matrix is. You have to be shown it." And you know, Jesus says to us, you can't just be told what the truth is. You can't just be told about having a transformed life. You have to receive it. You have to experience it. It's not wrong to desire a changed life. God himself sent John to prepare the way, to cause people to have that desire. But that's what it was. It was preparation. Preparation for someone who was far greater than John. John says this person is special beyond imagining. He says, "You think I'm a man of God? Look at this man. Look with me." Verse 7. This was his message. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He basically says, "I'm not even worthy to touch this guy's shoes. This is how special this one who's coming is." And these people thought John was special, and he was a special guy. But he was nothing compared to this one who would come. Because this one who would come is no ordinary man. But as we will discover, in these next few weeks, we discover that this one who is coming, this Jesus, is actually God in human flesh. And he comes not just with a message, but with a gift himself that must be received. You've probably noticed there's sort of two baptisms here. There's John's baptism, and there's the baptism that Jesus will bring. And I just want to ask that question. What's so different about Jesus' baptism? Well, John's baptism, if you look at verse 4, is a baptism of repentance. It was good. It was a baptism of intention about turning your old life in for a kingdom life. But there was more to come. Because Jesus was yet to come. Though it was good, John's baptism was about an external rite, a sort of external ritual. It was without power. And actually, all the world can ever offer us are things without power. But John came with the specific purpose to point to the one whose baptism is like no other. To point to the one who changes lives, not from the outside in, but to point to the one who changes lives from the inside out. Not an external thing. An internal work of God with power. And so when we baptize people now, we baptize people into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We use water as a symbol, but the water isn't the powerful thing. It's what happens internally that has power. What happens when we receive God's gift to us. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Verse 8, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Basically, God's Spirit, as we receive Christ, will come and live within you. Wow. The God who made everything, coming to live within you. Is that true? Is that possible? Why should I trust him? Why should I believe him, this Jesus? Well, let's have a think about it. He made you. That's one reason to believe him. But while on this earth, he also proved his power. Think about some of the things he did. He calmed the storm with a word. He fed the hungry in supernatural ways. He said to a paralyzed man, "Get up." He healed sick people time and time again. He said to dead people, "Come back to life." And they did. He taught in a way that no one else has ever taught. I mean, the words of this boy who was born in a stable, you know, they echo for 2,000 years later so much that people are still giving their lives to follow him. Wow. This was a powerful, powerful man. who was not just a man, but was God. But that isn't why, ultimately, you should trust him. Because the ultimate reason you should trust him is because he loves you. He loves you. He sees you, he knows you, and he loves you passionately. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you. And he demonstrated his love in this. That while we were still sinners, while we were still distant from God, in those messed up lives, Christ died for us. He died for you on a cross to show that he loved you. But more than that, because it's actually at the cross where this transformation power is taking place. This is the key to the transformation. He died that your life of alienation from God might be changed to a life close to God. A life of transformation with God. He died that you might be forgiven and renewed. He died that you may have life to the full. Life to the full. So that you wouldn't just be able to turn around in that lift, but that you would be able to walk into all that God has for you. That's why he died. That you'd be able to live the life that you were intended to live. He died so you could have a fresh start. Well, maybe you're like Neo and you think there's something there. There's something in this. You know, when Neo took that pill, a change happened in him. And when you receive Jesus, a dramatic change takes place within you. He baptizes you. He immerses you. That's what that word means. In his Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes to live within you. And as he does that, he changes you from the inside out. That's the way into a transformed life. And do you know, it's actually the way on in a transformed life as well. If you're a Christian here today, and you need more of this transforming power, you need to desire it, and you need to receive it. You need more of Jesus. You need more of his Spirit. And if you're not a Christian here today, and you've never experienced this transforming power in your life, you need to desire it, and you need to receive it. That's the way into Christ, and it's the way on in Christ. Receiving is the key for Christians, and it's the key for those who aren't Christians. At the beginning of the film Gladiator, Russell Crowe makes a rallying speech before his men, before they go into battle, and he says these words. He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity." I wonder, do you believe that? That what we do in life actually echoes, not just in this world, but in eternity. Because the Bible gets even more specific and says, it is actually what we do with Jesus in this life that echoes in eternity. What we do with Jesus in this life, how we respond to him, will echo in eternity, will determine where you spend eternity. Will determine whether you experience this transforming power, this transformed life. Jesus is the gift. He's the one who needs to be received. He's the one who can transform your life. He died that you could have a fresh start, and he came to life to prove that what he says is true. Do you want it? Do you want him? If you do, Jesus is in that business of transformation. If you desire it, if you're willing to repent and believe, you will receive him and he will fill you with his Spirit and transform you from the inside out. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that you are a big God. You're a God who's bigger than all our problems, all our needs. And you're a God who wants to meet our biggest need, our need of transformation, our need of forgiveness before you, so that we might be truly children of yours, sons and daughters of God. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to accomplish this wonderful transformational work. And I'm just going to give an opportunity for anyone who wants to experience this transformation work in their lives, just to pray a prayer with me. You need to desire it, and you need to receive it. You need to desire him. You need to receive him. So if you want to, you can just echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I desire a transformed life. And I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. I'm sorry for failing to keep up your standards. And you might just want to take a few moments to bring before God anything specific that you need to ask forgiveness for. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life by the power of your Spirit to transform me into who you want me to be. Give me a fresh start in you, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.